to time it out and to put his voice over the music. And then our people started pulling pictures off the internet, and they put a slideshow together that we showed at the end of that community service. Consequently, we burned thousands of CDs and DVDs and sent them out to different churches in Illinois and surrounding states. And back in 2001, things really didn't go viral. But when we put this on the net, it went viral. Had over 3 million hits. And I believe that each one of us have been touched by what took place that day. And so today, since we're celebrating our anniversary, it's also the anniversary of September 11th. And I believe we ought to memorialize and commemorate the lives that were lost on that attack, and as well as the lives that have been lost keeping us safe. Rob.
Say you'll never forget where you were when you heard the news on September 11th, 2001. Neither will I. I was on the 110th floor in a smoke-filled room with a man who called his wife to say goodbye. I held his fingers steady as he dialed. I gave him the peace to say, "Honey, I'm not going to make it. But it's okay. I'm ready to go." I was with his wife when he called as she fed breakfast to their children. I held her up as she tried to understand his words. And as she realized he wasn't coming home that night, I was in the stairwell of the 23rd floor when a woman cried out to me for help. "I've been knocking on the door of your heart for 50 years. I said, "Of course, I'll show you the way home. Only believe in me now." I was at the base of the building when the priest ministered to the injured and devastated souls. I took him home to tend his flock in heaven. He heard my voice and answered. I was on all four of those planes, in every seat, with every prayer. I was with the crew as they were overtaken. I was in the very hearts of the believers there, comforting and assuring them that their faith has saved them. I was in Texas, Kansas, London. I was standing next to you when you heard the terrible news. Did you sense me? I want you to know that I saw every face. I knew every name, though not all know me. Some met me for the first time on the 86th floor. Some sought me with their last breath. Some couldn't hear me calling to them through the smoke and flames. "Come to me, this way, take my hand." Some chose for the final time to ignore me. But I was there. I did not place you in the tower that day. You may not know why, but I do. However, if you were there in that explosive moment in time, would you have reached for me? September 11th, 2001 was not the end of the journey for you. But someday your journey will end, and I'll be there for you as well. Seek me now while I may be found. Then, at any moment, you know you're ready to go. I will be in the stairwell of your final moments. Remember, I love you.
May we never forget there have been so many that gave their lives to protect us and so many that lost their life unknowingly. We never know from moment to moment what will happen in our lives. We never know what this afternoon might bring, or tomorrow, or next week, or next month. But I believe God wants us to live a life that is exalted, but filled with the experiences of life that reflect His goodness and His grace. That's why Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And the way we are to live our lives is to walk in such a way that we are walking in harmony with Him, that we are abiding with Him, so that He can guide our steps. And so that when tragedy does strike, we are all prepared and can hear that still small voice. This morning we are continuing in the series of sermons. This is the final sermon on the Spirit-filled life. Today I've entitled the message, How to Maintain It. I've met a lot of individuals, and I know you have as well, that have been in church, they've lived their lives in church, so to speak, and they say, I used to go to church, I used to pray, I used to read my Bible, I used to do all of those things, but now I don't do that anymore. We all know people like that. I know myself that I have experienced struggles in life as well that has drawn me further away from God rather than driving me to God. And see, those struggles can either make us bitter or they can make us better. Those struggles God allows in our lives so that He might show His glorious grace in our lives. See, no one instructed me when I got saved of what I'm supposed to do. I saw other people, what they did. I saw and heard what they said they used to do and what they do now. And so I kind of formulated a list. These are the things I'm not supposed to do, and these are the things I'm supposed to do. And the problem with that is this: when you're living your life according to lists, there's no fulfillment. There's no help. There's an emptiness. And everyone told me life was going to be so much better when I got saved. Problem was, Life got tougher, rougher. Things didn't go as I had planned before. And I had this struggle within me now going on, whereas before I had no struggle. See, before I could do anything I wanted to do and I would never lose any sleep. And now I can think an ill thought and be awake all night. There's a struggle. The Spirit-filled life is a struggle because when we are saved, and remember the fruit baskets, no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, much fruit. God disciplines us and then He prunes us and takes things out of our lives so that we can live a life that is full. And then He asks us to abide, and when we do, it seems like all hell breaks loose. Things go wrong and we wonder, God, if this is what You want in my life, why isn't my walk easier? Why is it I have to struggle? In ninth grade, I had a science project. I'd found a cocoon on a branch and we put it in an aquarium without water, of course. Okay. Without water. So we could watch this butterfly come out. And the teacher told us, you know, we could open this up early and we could see what this butterfly looks like. But he said that wouldn't be good for the butterfly. So as the caterpillar is starting to make a little hole in the end of that cocoon, he has to force himself out of that small opening. And he struggles and he struggles and he struggles. Science teacher told us, now we could make it easier for him, but that would be his doom. Because in the process of the struggle, fluid from his body is forced into his wings. And as that fluid out of his body is forced into his wings, it gives his wings vitality that they never had before, which allows him to fly away. If we help the butterfly with his struggle, we are going to doom him to a life of crawling on the ground. See, in our struggle, many times, we want things easier, but that struggle is good for us because we get to learn new things about God that we have never, ever known before. See, our relationship, our spirit-filled life is dependent upon us. Hear me. Salvation is not dependent upon us. No. God is responsible for that, and God is the one that keeps us saved. But we are in charge of maintaining our spirit-filledness. Because it's not about getting more of Him, it's about Him getting more of us. That's why the Spirit-filled life is a life lived in surrender to being dominated by and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Whereby the Holy Spirit of God lives His life in and through the life of the believer by expressing the character of Christ in our lives. He does that by allowing us to bear the fruit of His likeness, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The reason why the Spirit-filled life is our responsibility because we can walk away from it anytime we so choose. My children could choose to be obedient or disobedient, but they were still my children because my blood was running in and through their veins. The fact of my obedience has nothing to do with my salvation, but it has everything to do with how I am filled by the Spirit or not filled by the Spirit. So how do we maintain it? There is one thing and one thing only that determines our spirit-filledness. There's one thing that I do that makes me not spirit-filled. There's one thing, and that one thing is sin. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to stand, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the salvation that comes to us through only Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that this day we can commemorate and memorialize those that lost their life on September 11th, those that have given their lives to keep us safe. And Father, we thank you that we have served here just a short time of a year. And Father, we thank you for the reception that we have experienced here today. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this church to be a lighthouse, showing of your goodness and grace and mercy. We pray, Father, that we might be Spirit-filled, that your anointing might be not only upon my heart and lips, but upon each heart that is here. And Father, we pray today that we might see the importance of what it means to walk according to the Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive this message today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe the first thing that God wants us to see is the relationship that we have to sin. The relationship that we have to sin. See, some people believe that all we need to do is confess and repent, and then everything will be all right. Now, by and largely, things cannot be right unless you do confess and repent, but that's not all of it. See, we can live our lives confessing our sins and repenting means turning around and going the other direction. That's what repentance means. It means no longer walking in the direction of the sin. So yes, we can confess that sin, we can repent of it, but that's not where it stops. See, when I got saved, no one instructed me. No one said, Craig, you're going to have a struggle. Craig, it's going to be hard since you have lived your life 32 years without Christ. It's going to be hard for you to live your life for Christ. Craig, it's going to be hard. So you need to be so sold out, that the option of sin is not on the table. Well, that's a strange thought. My parents didn't always agree with each other. Kathy and I have not always seen eye to eye. But the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your anger. So I have many times rushed home and said, honey, I'm sorry, you're wrong. No. But even though we have not seen eye to eye, even though we have had very, very deep discussions and heavy engagements of discussion, there's one thing that's not on the table. You want to know what that one thing is? Separation. It's not an option. Nope, nope, nope. Murder is. But not separation. Because she said, till death do us part, and maybe it can happen. No. Separation is not on the table. So that means, and we're going to be together for life. And sometimes that's not fun. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's a struggle. But you know what it does? It strengthens your marriage when separation is not on the table. Because see, when separation is on the table, now we have one more option we can exercise. And, well, if we just don't like it, I guess we fell out of love. I'll fall in love with someone else. That's our society. It's lust, rust, and dust. That's what marriage has become. Lust, rust, and dust. We need to be so sold out to God that sin is not on the table. That means Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time the church doors are open, that's where Kathy and Craig were and the family. You know what? My kids didn't like going to church at times. Tough. We're going to church. And it wasn't because I was the pastor. We went to church before I became a pastor. Everybody, when they get started, when they get their life, when they give their heart and life to Jesus, they think it's going to be all right and people are faithful. But then something happens. Sin is on the table. Sin is on the table and it's an option. And so therefore, it's just like it used to be and they begin to sin and oh, they confess and repent. And how many know that when Satan has a stronghold in your life, it doesn't take much tempting. When Satan has a stronghold, it's only a matter of time before you yield and sin. And when you sin, you feel guilty and then you confess it and repent it. And it's only a matter of time before it happens again. And you've got this struggle going on. And now instead of going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it's like Sunday morning, once in a while Sunday night, Wednesday night. And pretty soon Sunday night's not at all, and Wednesday night most of the time. And sometimes it's Sunday morning and it becomes occasional. And then pretty soon, once in a while, I go to church. And people there love me and they tell me how much they miss me. And I'm thinking deep down in my heart, it didn't work for me. I tried that. I read my Bible. I prayed. I attended church. I worshiped. And it didn't work for me. Why? Why are you so blame happy and I'm so blame miserable? Why? No one instructed me on how to maintain it. Our relationship to sin has changed. And that's the first point. Paul said when he was writing to the Romans that we are dead to sin. Look with me, please, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Paul said we are dead to sin. That means sin's off the table. That's what it means. Sin is not an option. Sin has no appeal. That's what Paul is saying. How many know it's fun sometimes to be bad? It is. Come on, you're lying and you're sinning. Repent. That's right. Come on, I'm not by myself. No, I'm sorry. I know where you live. So does God. So does the devil. Sin, we are dead to sin. It's off the table. It's not an option. Why? Because that's what leads us away from the Spirit-filled life. And life more abundantly. That's why it's important. This message is probably the most important message I will ever preach. And tonight's message, if you miss it, you just missed it. You will struggle and struggle and struggle and not know how the fight goes. Sin is no longer our master, Paul says. Look with me in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. Paul says sin is no longer on the table. It's not your master anymore. Before you were saved, you were living your life unto yourself. That's what people do. It's normal. It's natural. But the Spirit-filled life is supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. That's why it's a life that is lived in submission to being dominated by and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Sin is no longer our master. In other words, Paul says, quit letting sin guide your life. Quit letting sin govern your life. Quit letting sin determine what you do. Quit letting sin rule and reign in your life. Stop submitting to that master. That's why he said, behold, old things pass away. All things become new. Why? Because there's been a birth. There's been a birth take place. And now there's a Spirit of God living and indwelling within us. And when we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, He indwells us and empowers us so that we can walk the path that He has chosen for us. Is it an easy path? No, it's not. There'll be struggles, but He's there to help us through. Where before we had no help. Paul also said that we are freed. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You're free agents. You're free from that bondage of sin. You're free from that. See, Satan has and still has some strongholds in my life. He has strongholds in your life. And when we are walking in our strength and in our power, when he tempts, we yield. It's a done deal. We feel bad about it. We confess it, repent of it, and then we go on. And it's only a matter of time before it happens again. Paul said sin's off the table. It's no longer your master. You have been freed from the power of sin in your life. You have the ability to say no. When those trying times come, and they always come, we need to be able to do something or rely upon someone to help us through that time. That's what I'm going to talk about tonight. If we are going to sin, we are going to have to consciously consent to sin. We will have to consciously consent to sin. That means when that temptation comes and we begin to harbor it, we begin to think about it, we have to consciously consent because it's no longer our master. He is. But when we're not surrendering to Him and we're trying to not surrender to temptation, guess what? That puts us in no man's land. And guess what happens when you're in no man's land? Both sides shoot at you. That's why there's so many people today that have been in church, they've read their Bible, they've prayed, no one instructed them, no one came alongside them, and they just kind of drifted out. Oh, they come once in a while. And we welcome them, and hey, it's good to see you. And they're thinking, what are you doing in your life that I'm not doing? What are the things you're not doing that I'm doing that's keeping me from experiencing the joy that God has for me? For us to sin, we have to consciously consent because our relationship to sin changed when Christ died on the cross at Calvary. When He died at on the cross at Calvary, He died to sin once and paid that penalty in His own flesh so that we could be freed from the bondage of sin. There's a lot of talk about, well, we really don't have a lot of choice in sin. It's just sin, sin, sin. You know, we're just poor old sinners saved by grace. Let me tell you something. There's not a whole lot of righteous living going on by the old sinner saved by grace thought. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint that sometimes fails and falls. Sometimes we fail, sometimes we fall, but we are God's saints. We are the church, the bride of Christ, and He's coming back in His full glory to receive His bride unto Himself. Do you believe for one moment He wants our white robes all stained? No. No. He wants us living righteous lives, and we cannot do it apart from Him. That's why, for us to sin, we must do it consciously and consent. Sin is a foreign element to a believer. Tonight I'm going to talk about how the battle is fought and how the victory is won. You need to come back tonight because that's the ammunition you need. If you just got a gun, you can use an empty gun once. You might be able to throw it at someone and hit them in the head with the gun. But if you have no ammo, that's all you can do. Tonight, you're going to get the ammo. How the battle is fought and how the victory is won. That's why it's important to come back. Not only to hear the message, but to fellowship with others that are walking the same path as you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for the anointing of each heart that is here. We pray, Father, that as we come to this time of invitation, that we might simply yield ourselves afresh to you. That we might remember all of those that have walked before us. Those that gave their lives to keep us safe and those that lost their lives on September 11th. And Father, it's our duty to pray for our leaders. We pray for them today. That you will anoint their leadership and that they can continue to keep us safe here in America. We pray for these that are here today that we might yield ourselves afresh to you this day through this invitation. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.